Our superintendent has led this district with faithfulness, excellence, and efficiency. And year by year, he has given us such a word, and tonight will be no exception. I'm confident that he has heard from the Lord. And I am glad to bring to this pulpit. He's a busy man. We all know he wears a lot of hats. He's a college president. He's a pastor of a thriving church. But the hat we love the most tonight is the one that starts with Illinois District. Would you welcome your district superintendent, Dr. Brent Cawthorn, as he brings the word of the Lord.
Amen. Can we put our voices with that and give praise to the Lord? He is worthy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we praise your name. You are so good. Amen. It is always an honor to be here in the Illinois District and have this opportunity to greet our district. This one time a year where we sort of come together for this and have this opportunity. I do not take it lightly. And it's so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. I know that we are all imperfect people, but we are all growing toward perfection. We're going to finish. We're going to complete. Amen. But we are all witnesses of the love of God and His grace and His mercy in our lives. And there's something powerful when the body comes together. There's some things that only happen when the body comes together. And to be a part of the body here in Illinois is such a privilege and an honor. Thank you, Brother Nave, for such kind words. Brother Nave, of course, is a very good friend of mine, and so you can see why he says some of the things that he says. Amen. But I want to say I am just such a blessed person. Whatever the things that I do that he mentioned, let me tell you how things get done is amazing teams of people. Amazing teams of people. That they're not standing up here in front like I am tonight, but all throughout the year, many times you might not even know who they are working, whether it's at my home church and our staff there. And many of them are here, Brother Caulfield, Sister Jessica Graham, Brother Greg Wilhelm. These people make everything happen. Brother Nave here in the Illinois District. Teams of people. This district board and the combined wisdom of this board as they operate, it is an honor to serve with them and all the ministers and saints. We are blessed here in Illinois, and I just want to give thanks to the Lord. Would you help me just give thanks for his blessings and his favor? Hallelujah, Jesus, we honor you, Jesus. We praise you and thank you for your blessings tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Man, I want to say as well, all of my family is here except for one of my children, and my daughter and son-in-law came in tonight, and I am so glad to see them, and I'm thankful that they are here tonight as well. I want to preach something that the Lord has laid on my heart, sort of been stewing for a while, and I want to share that with you. And I'm going to ask us one more time that we would pray. You can have ears and not hear. I want to have ears to hear what God, whatever God is going to say, how he's going to say it tonight. I want to hear what God is saying. Would you join me in that prayer tonight? Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, the Illinois District, the ministers, constituents, the saints of God, as we come together, Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, speak. Let us have ears to hear. God, I know your word is anointed. It is your breathed word to us. Anoint me to preach, to speak the words in the way that you would have them to be spoken. Anoint every heart and mind. Let us receive it. God, let us have the courage to act upon it, be different, to be changed. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I do want to take a moment to say, Brother Lloyd Dunaway is with us tonight. Brother Dunaway, one of our elders. Amen. We love you, Brother Dunaway. We honor you. Amen. Served as our district secretary for so many years, and we honor him and his wonderful wife who's not able to be here tonight. We honor them. Every nation, every organization, every body has some type of standard that they use to represent themselves to the outside world. A standard, when we use that term, can have broad meaning. One of the most common standards in our world today is that of a flag. In fact, flags represent nations of the world. One of my favorite times at a general conference service, Global Missions, is to see the march, the flag ceremony that takes place. And we're so glad to have the Adams with us in the Illinois district. These people are heroes to us. We honor them. Amen. And it represents nations. Cities have flags. Companies have flags. And even other things go beyond in our modern world that would not have been a part of the ancient world. Things like logos and names and taglines and ways that we market and try to tell the world who we are. See, what marketing is doing, whether it's through the web or some type of print piece, is to let somebody know who you are, what you do, what you stand for. It's to inform them. It represents the values and the mission, the purpose of an organization. When we talk about values, you know, we talk about it seen. For instance, in our nation, we have the Declaration of Independence or the U.S. Constitution. It represents freedom, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. It has things that when we see it, stand out to us of meaning and significance. For us as the United Pentecostal Church, those things would be things like our fundamental doctrines and our statements of faith, our values, our beliefs would hold us together. Using a flag as a symbol, as a standard, goes back as late as the medieval period. Late Middle Ages, flags were used to be signs on the field of battle, field signs that would let people know whether they were friend or foe. Flags would be used to communicate what was taking place before there was satellite technology or mobile technology or even radio technology. To be able to communicate, flags would be used, letter flags, international code symbols. And so there are flags that a maritime sailor would be able to look at, and he would be able to identify by the flags that a ship is disabled or it's making a course alteration, a man is overboard, or they require assistance, or they might be carrying dangerous goods. It would be signaled through a flag or a standard. In fact, if you're driving on the highway, when you'll drive home, you'll find out even in this day of modern technology, you're liable to see a semi-truck on the road. And when you get behind it or on the side, there is going to be a standard, a decal, a placard maybe, and it's going to let you know if the contents that are inside that container or that tank are flammable or combustible or maybe dangerous. We still let people know as they are on their journey what we need to make of containers. In the United States, we have what we call Old Glory. Where's Old Glory? We're going to bring Old Glory out. How many are thankful for the symbol of the United States of America? I know that we have a nation that still has a lot of work to do, but we are the only nation in the history of the world that was started with the ideals of liberty and religious freedom. And when we look at Old Glory, the standard, the United States of America, the 13 horizontal stripes alternating with that blue rectangle there with the 50 stars representing the 50 states, the stripes representing the original 13 colonies. And it is a standard of freedom. It is a standard of declaring independence and a freedom that we enjoy today. In fact, this standard that is here is focus of our star-spangled banner. It is the focus of what we refer to in the United States as our national anthem. See, the lyrics come from a man by the name of Francis Scott Key, a lawyer, amateur poet, who in 1814, after witnessing the bombardment of Fort McHenry by British ships, a 16-ship attack force directed fire on Fort McHenry for 24 5 hours. They began at sunrise on September 13, and it lasted early morning of September 14th, over 25 hours. Somewhere between 1,500 and 1,800 bombshells were sent that way. Over 700 rockets were sent toward Fort McHenry. And at the beginning, they could see what was called the storm flag. And a storm flag is a little bit smaller flag than sort of maybe what we might know as a major flag. And it was there, and they could see it standing, and it let them know that as long as that flag is standing, we still have our hope. We're still holding out. We're still standing. And so it stood throughout the night and throughout the day, and you can see this in some of the phrases of his poem, which include our national anthem and even more. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Jose, does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave? Another verse. On the shore dimly seen through the mists of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes. What is that which the breeze or the towering steep, and it fitfully blows, half conceals, half discloses? Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam. In the full glory reflected now shines on the string. 'Tis the star-spangled banner, oh, long may it wave. Another verse says, oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with the victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just. And this be our motto: in God we trust. See what's happening in this? Is Francis Scott Key is looking at a standard. And he knows that as long as it's there, we're still holding out. And sometimes he has to catch just glimpses of it because they are under attack. There's bombs and rockets, and they might catch a glimpse of it. And when everything is quiet and silence the night, he is waiting for the sun to come and waiting for that ray of light to see, is it still there? Ladies and gentlemen, something much bigger than our national freedoms. Can I tell you, we have an enemy, an adversary. There is a devil, what the scriptures refer to as the God of this world, who wants to overthrow the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Everything that the kingdom of God stands for. And I want you to realize that our adversary, he is not passive. He is extremely aggressive. John 10:10 says he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we hate Satan and everything about him and his kingdom because he serves and leads a kingdom of darkness. And what he desires to do is to separate us from God. This is what happens in Galatians 5 and 19 to 21, verse 19. It starts with the works of the flesh. It talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, sorcery. But look at verse 21. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the big picture is that he wants to put things that he would tempt us and draw us away, lure us, that would take us away from the kingdom of God, where we would lose the kingdom of God in our lives. Amen. I want to be very clear here. The Illinois District, the United Pentecostal Church, we love every human being that is created. Every human being is created in the image of God, and their life and all life is precious. All life is precious. But tragically, and I want to be clear tonight at the onset, our battle is not with humanity. Our battle is not with people. We love
people. We love everybody. But tragically, in our day and time, too many people have fallen prey. They have become puppets with the strings, the chains of sin and our carnality. And Satan, the puppet master of this world, just begins to pull them and direct them. Here's what the scripture says. Notice how Paul talks about it in Romans 7:15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Verse 17 says, it is no longer I, but it's sin that dwells in me. That Satan has a hold of my life, sin and iniquity, this god of this world of rebellion and pride. And what he is trying to do is direct and separate us from the love of God. You see, there's an agenda that is sweeping our world today. And it desires to do everything it can to separate us from the things of God. It wants to pull down and remove anything and everything that represents God in our world. Our founders pledged to trust God. Our framers envisioned that we would be a nation under God. These were Christian values and biblical holiness, morality, and righteousness. But these things are under attack in our world today. And you know what the first thing an opposing nation or even a terrorist group does when it conquers or establishes rule in a territory? The very first thing they do is they take down the flag of the previous nation. Because they know as long as that's standing, whether it's Francis Scott Key hundreds of years ago or it's today, they know that as long as that standard flies, it sends a message to everybody who has authority, the value system that is held there, the beliefs that are held, as long as it's there. So the first thing they want to do is remove the standard and to replace it with their own. Not long ago, U.S. troops and diplomats left Afghanistan. One of the first things the Taliban did is they painted its flag on the outside of the U.S. Embassy, on a wall outside the U.S. Embassy. Emma Graham Harrison, a reporter for The Guardian, says this, that it remained there in Kabul. Murals, freshly painted, giant Taliban flag, and the white and black banner of the flag features an Islamic statement that is on it, the statement of their faith. You see, their banner or their flag is a statement of their faith. And the moment that we pulled out, the moment that we left, this is what they did to an embassy that is supposed to be a beacon to our world. In fact, Taliban soldiers went so far to try to recreate the famous Iwo Jima scene. If you'll look at the next slide. This is not our soldiers. This is not World War II. This is the Taliban. And they're trying to imitate that. Why? Why would they do that? Because in the United States, for generations, that stand, that monument has been a standard of hope. When we went against evil of Nazism and different eras and took that stand, and now they're trying to replace that. That's what's happening. And the result is trying to pull down everything that represented a former rule. Can I let you know today that the result of pulling down the standards of the kingdom of God is that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to remove anything that would bring hope to our world. He wants to cover up and put in the shadows anything that would represent freedom and liberty, and that God can take away your sins and God can heal your marriage and heal your life. He wants to get rid of it where people will not have any hope and believe that there is no power of God in our world. John said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Flesh. Everyone, here's what verse 1, everyone practicing evil hates the light. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthians, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the
light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine into them. This is what's happening in our world. To remove everything and anything that represents the principles and the values and the doctrines of the kingdom of God. Aggressively, aggressively doing so. By their own admission, ladies and gentlemen, they are coming after our children. 2 years ago, the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus posted a video where the lyrics of "We are coming after your children." You think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. One of the members sings, "Funny, just this once." You're correct. We'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly, and you will barely notice it. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. Aggressively, boldly saying, this is what we're coming to do. Not just 2 years ago, but just recently, this year, the New York City drag march repeated the same lyrics. We're coming for your children. You know why? Because they've given up on some of you. But they understand where the battle is. Battles with children and young people. They're playing a long game. They're in it for the war, not just some of the battles that are taking place right now. And when people get weary in the battles and they ease up and they let up, bit by bit, standard by standard, they start to pull them down or cover them up. And what used to be bright light of hope and freedom and truth, all of a sudden becomes shrouded in darkness. In our world today, just in government, transgenderism is in our government. Rachel Levine is our assistant health secretary. This is a man. Sam Brenton, who was recently let go, but considers himself gender fluid, was a high-ranking member of the Department of Energy. Kim Iwamoto, board of education. Do you see what's taking place? This is not in a back room somewhere. This is not in hidden. This is an all-out public assault that would dare you to say something. The Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, drag nuns who mock Catholic religious sisters, stage lewd and profane performances that ridicule Jesus and Catholic Mass, photos I cannot show you tonight, attacking. And yet, not something that in our nation or in our world you would think that would be on the fringe somewhere, but invited to be a part of the Los Angeles Dodgers, a Major League Baseball team, to come and to be a part of the festivities. Ladies and gentlemen, not just making statements here to tell you. I want you to know they mean what they say. They are after our kids. They are aggressively pawns and puppets of the God of this world, who is trying to extinguish every light of the gospel and righteousness and morality that they can. In Afghanistan, you know what happens when we withdrew? You know what happens when we took our flag down and we left? We tried to get a lot of people out, 125,000, I'm told, nearly 6,000 Americans. And yet, in the process of taking our standards down and leaving, a suicide bomber killed 13 U.S. service members, more than 150 Afghans outside of the gate. The Taliban had declared victory over us after 20 years of being held back by our forces. And when planes were taking off on the runway, people were swarming planes, holding on to it, grabbing it, many of them falling in midair, because this was the only hope. They knew what the enemy had come to do. Ladies and gentlemen, while our world
may be coming for our children. I want to stand here tonight as the Illinois District Superintendent and tell you, we are not going anywhere. We're not taking our standards down. We're not locking our doors. We're not giving up. We have come to engage in the fight. And we know that truth is on our side. And we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have come to take a stand. And while there might be others that are taking the standard down, the Apostolic Pentecostal Church, we're still standing. Hallelujah. That's why we have children's ministry and youth ministry and ladies ministry and men's ministry. That's why we give sacrificially to send the gospel all over the world. Because when everybody is shutting down, we are not about to stop. We're not about to quit. We've got a mission. We've got a standard that we're to uphold. We've got a purpose to accomplish. Please be seated. I know in our district, there are times when we are under siege. There are battles. Throughout this building, there are hurt saints of God and ministers that you've been fighting in this battle. And there are times that you get wounded in the fight. You know, 9/11 was such a devastating terrorist attack on U.S. soil. But it's something that when we realize and acknowledge we were under attack, it's amazing how many flags I started to see fly. Everybody had a flag on their car. It was something about a recognition. It was like, we're under attack. We've got to identify that where we're at, how we feel about this. We're not for this. We're against this. Whatever we have to do to protect ourselves and our citizens. And we took a stand. Prayer meetings, America was praying. Democrats and Republicans in Congress met together on the steps to pray. And regardless of the hits we took, the trade towers, the Pentagon, you know, one of the first things that we did before we even cleaned up the rubble, go to the next slide. This is what we did first. You see firemen and firefighters. You see the armed services at attention. As first responders are saying, we've got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of cleanup that's going to take place. There's going to be a long time before we build and get everything where we want it. But what we want to do right away, we want them to know this has not knocked us out. This has not kept us. This has not conquered us. And we will come right back at you. And we will fight this battle. Hallelujah. I believe that there's somebody in this place. The enemy is trying to convince you to give up because you have taken some hits. Tonight is the night. You need to get out of those chairs. And you need to say, hey, I might not have it all back together yet. There might still be some things that are out of order, but I want hell to know I'm still here. I'm still standing. This is who I am. I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of the church. I know it's an old ship of Zion. I know it's the hope for the lost and dying, a soul-saving station, and it's built by the hand of God. It's been through the storm, yes, but the wind couldn't turn it. It's been through the fire, but the fire couldn't burn it. It's been to the lions, but the lions couldn't eat it. It fought many wars, but never been defeated. Why? Because this is the church of God, and you're not building it. God's building it. It's his church. We might plant. We might water. We might be witnesses, but this is his church. And he will stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's critical that you understand. You may be seated. It's critical you understand that when that call of God came to you, He called you out of darkness. That's the negative part, out. But just as important and as just as much emphasis is He called you into marvelous light. He called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. You see, there's something about the light, revelation, God's self-disclosure. We see it in general revelation. What a powerful job that Brother Woodward did today as he began to talk about creation. And the psalmist would say in Psalms 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. And since creation, Romans 1, Paul would say since the beginning, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. I like one man said, he said it like this. He said that, you know, if you cannot see God or believe God, you either must be blind or living in the dark. Because if you can see, you can see that there is a God. But even beyond what you can see that there is a God that is invested in the church. He's so invested that He came in special revelation and He walked among us and He spoke to us. He gave us His word. He gave us truth. He gave us His spirit. He said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father, there's revelation, there's illumination that is taking place. John said in 1 John 1:5 that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. And can I say, it's marvelous light because it's the presence of God. It's the goodness of our God. And so first, it's impossible to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. And God's plan has been for us to come out of darkness, to separate ourselves from darkness into light. The first thing that God did when He brought Israel out of Egypt, where darkness was even, the first thing He did is He took them to Sinai. And He gave them His word. He gave them law. Why? Because God was setting them free. And freedom has more to do than just with our physical location. He came to set us free. You know, the tragedy is in our day and time, Satan has been convincing way too many people that the commandments of God are burdensome. At the commandments of God, we don't even like to talk about God having commands anymore, or the law of God, or the commandments of God. It almost feels like too harsh in a culture that doesn't want any of that, because we're convinced that the word of God, the laws of God, the standards of God, they are hindering us rather than protecting us, that they are binding us rather than liberating us. And I want you to know that's a lie from the pit of hell. That from the very beginning, the reason God gave His law to Israel is He wanted them to be a nation that was different from everybody else. He wanted them to live with freedom. He wanted them to live healthy. He had a plan and a purpose for them. The laws of God don't bind you. The laws of God don't restrict you. They protect you. They set you free. John says it like this, 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know how we're going to overcome? It's not going to be in our insights. It's not going to be in our abilities. It's not going to be in our creativity. It's not going to be in our strategizing. It's going to be because of the word of God. The Spirit of God, these things leading and guiding and directing us and ordering our steps and lighting our path. And I want you to know, when I look at the Word of God and the laws of God, here's the word that comes to my mind. It is marvelous. It is marvelous light. It is beautiful and wonderful. It sets us free. Without a vision, the people perish. That's not talking about your vision. That's not talking about some creative team. It's talking about a word from God. It's talking about a prophet that would get up and speak, hey, this is the word of God. And if we don't have his word, if we don't have his commandments, we will perish. It's marvelous light. The psalmist said this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Let me tell you something else about the law. There is not a negative word mentioned in all of Holy Writ about God's law. Not one. Here's what the scripture says. The law of God is perfect. It's holy. It's just. It's spiritual. It shows us how to love God and how to love other people. If you're interested in love, you don't know how to love without the law of God. If you're interested in love, it'll be a carnal-based influence by a puppet master of this world unless you get a really biblical understanding of what love is. Love is the law of God. Here's what Romans 7:10, and the commandment which was to bring life. Which was to bring life. And you say, but you're not reading the whole verse. I found it to bring death. Well, that's not because of the commandment. That's not because there's a problem with the law of God. This is not Paul saying, yeah, the commandment, it was to bring law, life, but you know, God just didn't really get it right. He messed it up a little bit, and instead of doing what it was intended to do, it brought death. No, that's not what he's saying. The problem is not the law of God. The problem is that we are carnal, sold under sin. It was flesh. Paul said that we could not keep the righteous requirement of the law because of the weakness of our flesh. Verse 11 says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. That's the next verse. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Paul wants you to know what the problem is. It's not the laws of God. It's sin. It's rebellion. It's carnality. It's the desires, epithumia, the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eye. It's the pride of life, the foundation of all sins. And he's saying, no, but the law is good. Paul said, notice 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, is that same God that had the power over darkness and chaos and everything was there, that when he spoke and God brought forth light, that same God is here tonight, and he can enter your life and the life of our world and your city and your church, and the word of God still has the power to enter into dark situations, to enter into chaotic situations, and doctrine and the word of God, it can set us free. It can bring liberty. It can bring life. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. Ladies and gentlemen, one cannot separate doctrine, the teaching of the church, of holiness from the doctrines of the church. I get really nervous when people speak negatively about holiness. God doesn't just do holy things, God is holy. God is holy, it's his nature. And we have a Holy Spirit. We've been justified, his righteousness. This process of sanctification that we're in. God trying to make us like him. He calls us to be holy. Like he's holy. In fact, you cannot like the church and disconnect it from holiness. You know, our word, what we call church, the ecclesia, is from two words, ek kaleo. Kaleo is to call. For instance, an assembly, to call people to come out and gather together. And that's what the church is. The church, literally, if you say you're a part of the church, you're saying, I'm a part of those who have been called out. We've been called out. What have we been called out from? Darkness. Where we've been called to? Marvelous light. Here's what it has. Is God came. He walked on this earth. And here is what he was shouting. Come out from there and come be with me. Come back into revelation with me. Come back into relationship with me. Because that one God came to reconcile the world to himself. That was his love for us. I don't know about you. I want to separate myself from this world because I want to be separated to God. Holiness is not just a doctrine. Holiness is the purpose of the gospel. It is to bring us out and to join us to him. You will either be separate from God or separate from sin. You will choose. I made up my mind. I want to identify with God. I want to be in the kingdom. So, light is marvelous and holiness is beautiful. And truth sets us free. John said, if you abide in my word, if you stay there, when I've called you out from there and called you into light, if you'll stay there, it'll set you free. If you'll stay there, if you will abide in it, which is a little stronger, don't have time to deal with that, but you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. You see, the church, the kingdom of God is not about information. It's about transformation. You can have a knowledge of doctrine and not be transformed. It's got to go beyond your mind to what the cardia of the heart. It's got to get deep into you. You've got to be passionate about the kingdom of God. You've got to buy the truth. You've got to love the truth. You've got to get it so deep in you. Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You see, we not be conformed to this. We want to be like him. We want to know him. We want to love the truth. Because those who do not love the truth, Paul said to the Thessalonians, all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. God called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. He gave us truth. And as Brother Woodward touched on today, he called us to hold up a standard. You are the light of the world. We've already known that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But when we receive his spirit as life, that spirit comes in and begins to transform us. He goes because his plan all along was not to be here and do. His plan was for there to be a body. The body of Christ would replace his body and we would be the light of the world and we would let our light shine. Now notice what Matthew says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's the fact. Of course, when we go to the first century, we go Mount this region. You can go from Jerusalem, a city that we're many times talking about, over 1,000 feet above sea level. You can go just a short half-hour car ride, almost, and you can be down at the Dead Sea at the lowest point on earth. And throughout the scriptures, as we go up, see, no matter how dark it was, no matter what was going on, it is impossible not to see light on a city that is on a hill. The only way to not see that light is to be blind or to cover your eyes with a veil. Anyone else? It's there. It stands there. It's a beacon. We might be on a journey. We might be tough times, but there's hope up there. There's safety up there. There's community up there. There's provision up there. This is where I am heading, and this is what God has called us to be. And in this day and time, where increasingly dark it becomes, it's never been more important for us to let our light shine. As was mentioned today, the darker the night, the brighter the light. This is not a time to take our standard down. Because you know what happens in our world today? The moment, it's almost like an embassy being taken, the first thing that happens is somebody lowers the standard. And when somebody starts getting cold with God and walking away, the first thing they do is they start lowering standards in their life. And this is why people who have spiritual oversight get so concerned. And you walk in and say, well, what's the big deal? This is not a big deal. I know this doesn't seem like a big deal. It's some material. I know on the outside, this material here, maybe $50 of material. But people have valued what it stands for, to where they have laid down their lives for this. And what you don't understand is going all the way back to the birth of the church, and people began to let their light shine, and godly men and women began to pursue holiness and peace and the things of God and righteousness and morality, and they began to stand out and let their light shine. It was hope to the world. It was to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and so that to let them know. And the moment we start taking those things away, Paul said to the Romans, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul said to the Corinthians, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch the unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. We have to raise the standard high. Our current culture, the darkness that is there, there are people that are mutilating themselves, removing healthy, functioning parts of their bodies, where any surgeon that would remove a healthy body part is liable. And yet, we live in a day and a time, and it's going beyond just gender issues. It's going beyond confusion and dysphoria. People are clipping their spines because they identify with being paralyzed, or taking their eyesight because they identify with being blind. And we're destroying and mutilating ourselves because of the doctrines that are in this world. We're giving drugs to kids, puberty blockers, and then we're finding out that they're sterile as a result. What's going to happen in our society 10 years from now when 15 and 16-year-olds, because now they can't have children because somebody told them when they were 15 that they needed to take these drugs. You see, I'm aware of what's going on. And when we come at what it is this is an aggressive onslaught of the Word of God. When God created, He created male and female. The only division that God created in humanity is gender. Is there any wonder why the only thing, the first thing that is attacked, the biggest attack in our world today is gender? It's going right at the foundation of the Word of God. And sadly, we live in a world when someone speaks like I am speaking tonight, and it's said that I am speaking out of fear, that I'm phobic, or that I'm speaking out of hate. Well, you're halfway right. First of all, I'm not afraid. But I do hate Satan, and I hate the destructiveness of sin. I don't hate people, but I hate deception and manipulation and the corruption of minds that are taking place today. And so what I've come to do is I've come and I'm preaching the truth in love, but I want you to know I am definitely preaching the truth out of love, because I've come to be a light, a sounding board, to proclaim the Word of God. I want to keep somebody from being lost. I want to keep somebody from being destroyed. I want to hold a standard tonight. I want the light of truth to shine. John Paul Jones, I must hurry. John Paul Jones, referred to as the father of the American Navy, gauged British ships 1779. One of the large guns on the Bonhomme Richard fired, and it misfired, and in misfiring, it exploded, actually. It killed some of the crewmen that were operating it. Put such fear in the crew
that they were afraid to fire, that they didn't know if something was wrong with the guns. They were afraid to fire them. It gave the British the upper hand. In fact, in the battle, the ships collided. There were several times where they tried to board each other's ships. They connected them with grappling hooks back in the day. And during that time, you might know the phrase, but you might not know the history. During that battle, during that skirmish when Bonham Richard hit the Serapis, the captain of the Serapis noted that the flag on John Paul Jones's ship was down. And so he asked him, "So are you surrendering? Because I notice that your flag is down." And John Paul Jones' famous words, how they've been quoted in a variation of ways, was to take the stand and shout out, "I have just begun to fight." When it was all said and done, I do have to have a little respect for the captain of the Serapis. The flag on the Serapis was not flying. The captain had nailed it to the ship because he didn't want anybody to be able to take it down. And when John Paul Jones took over the Serapis, even the crew refused to tear the flag down because the captain had nailed it there. The captain himself had to go up and tear down his own flag for John Paul Jones to put the flag that they had conquered that. I thought about that. I thought about that crew. That we're not touching that flag. If the captain doesn't take it down, we're not going to touch it. Can I tell you what right now? What God needs is God needs a church to say we're not touching the flag. And let me tell you a little bit about our captain. He has never lost a battle. He's never backed down. He's never been overcome. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He is the ruler of the universe. It is never going to come down. What he needs us to do is to get with him and to keep that flag flying. Come on, brother, give me just a few more minutes. A few more minutes and I'll be done. Please. I've asked some of you, this might be foreign. When one of our ministers dies in the United Pentecostal Church in the Illinois district, I try to personally, if I can, I send somebody to present the flag of the United Pentecostal Church at a funeral or a graveside service of one of our fallen ministers. Here is the exact words you will hear me say. This flag being presented to you is the official flag of the United Pentecostal Church International that was flown over our world headquarters in Weldon Springs, Missouri. On the face of the flag, here, come over here, don't let me block you. The face of the flag is a portrayal of the world floating on a sea of blue. At the center is the cross and crown, symbolizing our walk with Jesus Christ and our reward in heaven. Our mission, the whole gospel to the whole church world by the whole church. Reaching the people of this world with our message is the vision which drew us and bound us together. And for the saints of God, this is what I say at every funeral. On behalf of David K. Bernard, our general superintendent, the executive board and general board, officials of the United Pentecostal Church International, the Illinois district, our grateful ministers, and our grateful saints, we show our appreciation for the faithful and dedicated service as a minister of the gospel. This is that flag we bring, unfolded. This man right here presented that to my mother 2 years ago when my father went to meet the Lord. You see, it represents more than whatever this material is worth. It's not about that. It's about our articles of faith. It's about our fundamental doctrine.
It's about that if somebody got into this pulpit and started to say there's some other way to be saved than being baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, that we over here would set them down. Because it's much bigger than me. It's much bigger than him. It's what this stands for. It stands for the apostolic doctrine. It stands for the Pentecostal experience and relationship. You know, it's common for championship teams to take their flag and their banner and hang it from the rafters where people will remember extraordinary seasons. But I want you to know that the elders of the Illinois district, the saints of God, our elders, I'm not just talking about our preachers and our pastors, our elders, we want to understand that they are worthy of honor because the impact they had is more lasting than any sports team. Hebrews says the faith is the substance of things hoped for, and by it the elders obtain a good testimony. You see, this flag represents people that sacrificed, that paid the price. I want you to know you can't go buy this in the gift shop. This is not for sale. You can't pick this up somewhere. You have to earn this. You have to pay the price for it. It's not with money. It's by standing faithful. It's about finishing your course. It's about keeping the faith. It's about a good testimony. And this right here represents a whole lot more. People like MJ Wolf and Eva Hunt. Elders who finished. To the elders that are in this room tonight. Not to be grim. But to our elders, when you pass. If I can all be there, I'll be there. If not, I'll have somebody there. I can't. Because I want you to know tonight that we value what you have done throughout your lives and ministries. You know why? Because you kept the standard high. You kept standing. You refused to bow. You refused to take it down. We haven't started the fight. We're just continuing the fight. We're going to keep on fighting and keep on doing what God has called us to do. Would you stand with me tonight? I try to not use too many personal illustrations. But anything that I am, anything, it's because of Bill and Charlene Calthop, Rachel Calthop, and the First Apostolic Church of Aurora, Illinois. Anything that I am. Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, saints of God, unbelievable people. They didn't know. They were forming me and shaping me and directing me. And I'm here today and their influence is in me. And I wish I could honor all the elders even just from my church. People who, when the pressure was against them, they said, we're not abandoning our post. We're not taking down our flag. I pastor an established church. I did not start our church, not like this man started his church. I pastor a long heritage history established church. I pastored elders that were underneath buses when the wind chill was 40 below zero to get a bus started to pick up a child. Pastor church where people drained their savings account and mortgaged their home in the 70s during a crisis for our church to be in existence. And when all the sports accolades and all the nations are all gone, you know what's going to be standing eternally? It's the people who held this standard. And I'm not even just talking about an organization. This is just representing who we are. That's what's going to matter. There's people in this room, and this is why I hesitate to do this, but most of you love my dad too. There's people that I will still get come up to me. Brother Woodward, they'll say, I've got a voicemail from your father on my phone. People on this platform right now. Something happened in their life, and he made a call. Told him he believed him. There's a man in another apostolic organization that every time we're together, he's the leader of another organization. And he will say, my son was sort of waffling between a couple things. And he says, your father walked up to him at a conference. He looked him right in the eye. And he says, you know what? You need to let some of that go and you need to give all. And I mean, this man is telling me, I wasn't there. He said, he just sort of, you know, as an elder, just put a little word into him. And right now, the man administering what he's doing. You know, I don't know about every athlete in this world, but here's what I know. It's because of elders like that and so many others. They were investing in eternity. They were holding a standard high. And they were saying, we refuse to let down. We are still standing. Celebrating the victory when we still saw it flying at dawn. Oh, long may it wave. Then conquer we must, and our cause is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. These altars are open. And I'm wondering, what minister, what saint of God, that when the rockets are flying and that we're under attack, I might not know how everything's going to play, but I can tell you something, preacher. I'm going to still stand. I'm going to continue the fight. No matter how crazy things might get in our world, I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to hold the standard high. I'm not going to give ground. I'm not going to shut down. But we're still standing. And when you come for our children, you better come ready to fight, because we know how to say no with authority. We know how to pray. Will you call out to him tonight? Oh, that's it. Lift your voice to the Lord. Let's raise the standard tonight. Oh, long may it wave through the dark. Through the attack, through the bombardment, we're still standing. We still believe. We still stand for truth and holiness and righteousness. We still stand for the mission. We'll still sacrifice. We'll pay the price for the gospel to go to the whole world by the whole church. Oh, that's it. Lift your voice to him. Call out to him. Let there be a sense of urgency that's here tonight, a passion. It's got to go past our head and get deep down into our heart. It's got to become worship in our lives.
Hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah, it's true, it's marching on, oh, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, oh, glory, glory, hallelujah.